you, Jack. Good morning. And thank you to Angela and Anna for the instrumental accompaniment. It's wonderful to hear those instruments. Okay, we started looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 earlier this morning. We will finish the remainder of the chapter during this meeting. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to James chapter 1, and I'm going to read the entire section and then start where we left off a little bit earlier. So in verse 19, he says, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." A very powerful section of Scripture. He says a lot in these few verses. We had looked at verses 19 and 20 this morning. We said at the beginning of the first message that this section, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, can be summarized in four instructions given to us by James. And we covered the first one with this morning, was that we ought to be anxious or eager to hear or to listen to the word. We're going to now start with the second instruction that he gives us, verses 20 and 21. And he says here that we are to lay aside sin through repentance. He says in verse 20, "For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness, therefore ridding yourselves," or lay aside, "all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you." Lay aside. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, is the way the New King James Version renders that first part of verse 21. The phrase "lay aside" is a participle that carries more than an adverbial sense. What he's saying here is, in essence, after laying aside, receive the implanted word, is what he's saying. Or by laying aside, so that first part is important because it allows you to understand the impact of what he's saying here. After or by laying aside, then you receive the word. And that the two words, or the word "filthiness," is a rare word actually in the New Testament. It's only used in this verse and in chapter 2, verse 2 of James, where it talks about a man with dirty clothes. Remember in that section? I'll let you look at it a little bit later. It was also That word that is used here, filthiness, is also, or was also, a medical term used at the time for earwax, which, if allowed to build up, could cause dull hearing, which is quite applicable to the text or the context in which James is speaking here. And the word wickedness or malice is sin with a vicious nature that is bent on doing harm to others. It is, in essence, the depravity of a mind that is opposed to humanity and just dealings. This wickedness refers to those hidden sins, motives, and attitudes that corrupt the behavior of people. I mean, it's a deliberate overstatement, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't stay with filthiness. He overstates what he wants to say by saying, lay aside or get rid of all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Clearly an overstatement that sums up the call for a complete moral change necessary. Now, this is important. For what? To receive the word. See that? So the instruction, as I said here at the beginning, is to lay aside or get rid of sin, if you want to use the precise words, lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness, so that then you may receive the word. There is a process of preparation that we all undergo if we're going to come to the word and hear from God. So before we can receive the word, James is saying, confess and repent of your sins. You must put aside, you must lay aside, you must get rid of all filthiness and wickedness in your lives, at least the ones that you're aware of, and for those for which you're not aware of, ask God to reveal those to you so that you may become aware of those sins and confess and repent of those. Every believer, and remember this letter is written to dear brothers and sisters, every believer brings into and has inconsistent behaviors and attitudes that must be addressed if we are going to receive the word of God. This is, and we talked about this when we were looking at the epistle to the Galatians. This is what we refer to in the process of sanctification as the battle between the old nature and the new nature, right? And it's often minute by minute, hour by hour battle. I mean, the old nature is still there. Even though we have received the righteous nature of Christ, the old nature is still there. And it's active and it's being leveraged by the enemy in order for us to not be faithful, obedient followers of Christ. So this is a constant issue that needs to be addressed. Warren Wiersbe describes this verse by comparing our hearts to a garden. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "If left to itself, the soul would produce only weeds. James urged us to pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted word of God." I like that. How often do we do that? How often should we do that? Every time. Every time. When do weeds ever stop growing? They don't. Trust me. You know. You guys missed it all. I just had to go. I went to New York, and I guess it was now 2 weeks ago. I was there for a week. just before I left, I wanted to clean up my yard so that it wouldn't be the complete disaster it is now. Before I left, the cold temperatures just caused everything to really come down. You can't almost see the grass, it's horrible. But anyway, in the process of cleaning everything up so that it would, I'm highly allergic to poison ivy. I rubbed up against it apparently, and while in New York it started breaking out. You should have seen the blisters. When do they ever stop growing? Unfortunately for me, I wish I never had to even look at the stuff, but as the owner of the home, if I'm going to tend to that garden, I must do what? Deal with it. That's what Wiersbe is saying. It should be true about our hearts as we are preparing to receive the word. The third instruction he gives us in verse 21 is that we should receive the word with humility, with meekness. Listen to what he says. Humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. That word receive carries with it a sense of urgency, and it denotes more than just the act of acceptance, it also carries the idea that of giving that which is being received a warm welcome. So we are not only to receive, but we are to warmly welcome that which is being given or being received, the word. There's three aspects that are spelled out about warmly receiving the word here. The first one is the manner in which the word should be received. How are we to receive it? With humility. Humbly. We would do well to ask ourselves whether we're going to go to a meeting where we're hearing the preaching of the word, whether we're going to a class where we're hearing the instruction of the word, whether we're going to sit down ourselves to commune with God and read his word, or whether we're going to sit down with individuals to discuss the word as we open the scriptures, we would do well to ask ourselves these types of questions. For example, do I come with a gentle, open, and teachable spirit? We should ask, do I welcome God's truth into my heart? Do I entertain it in my mind and will? Or we just come? There's a process of preparation with meeting with God, right? I mean, just a simple, silly illustration. If you're going to come before a dignitary or an important politician or whatever, do you just come? Or do you think about who your audience is going to be and prepare, therefore, based on that? We are coming before the Almighty. You just come. Listen, you know what James is saying here? Simply agreeing with the truth is not the same as obeying it. Simply receiving without action thereafter is useless. And thus he gives that illustration, right, about the mirror. In other words, what he's saying is that we must act on what we hear and be obedient to it. If you leave out that second part, you've missed the point. And you are going to, in essence, be one who stones the prophet. Second, so first of all, we saw the manner in which we should receive the word with humility. Second, the nature of the word is that it is implanted, or some of you may have the word engrafted. That particular adjective is only found here in the New Testament, and it is a compound term meaning to grow or plant in. We know, because we read this prior to coming to this text of Scripture, if in last time I was here, we know that God graciously brought us to birth through His Word. That's part of know this, or understand this, connecting the previous with the present. God graciously brought us to birth through His Word, and now that He's done that, He desires to implant more of it in our hearts so that the Christian experience matches the new birth that we have received. And remember, the whole point, or at least part of the whole point of what James makes in his epistle, is that there ought to be evidence about a person's transformation, or for that matter, regeneration. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. And in the absence of those good works, we question whether there was any regeneration at all. So what he's saying here is, listen, God brought about new birth through His Word. Now He desires to, through that implanted Word, cause your sanctification to produce the evidence of that new birth. Peter said something very similar, almost using the same language as James in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he said. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. That's what James is saying. In other words, so we have the manner in which we should receive the word. We have the nature of the word. And then thirdly, we have the motive for receiving the word. And what is it? It is able to save you. Now there's three aspects of save in mind here. Because if you're already saved, then it is no longer saving you in that sense. But there's a way in which it is saving you even after you have been saved. And that's what I'm going to touch on here. There's three aspects of salvation in view here. The past aspect is that of the actual salvation, the new birth, the regeneration of that individual who is now a child of the living God. That's happened. It happens once. It never happens again. Then there's the present aspect, is the word aiding in our sanctification. It's a constant resource. It is that which God uses that builds us up as believers and gives us the freedom from sin's dominion. That's the present aspect of save. And then there's the future aspect. The Word has the power to keep us in our saving state. Which means to me that if I am born again, if I have been regenerate, if I have placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, an immutable transaction has occurred. God, as the judge, has declared me to be now just in Christ. And it's not that I persevere, but that God preserves me until I am before Him in glory forevermore. So there's a truth in which the implanted Word is saving you. Past, present through the process of sanctification, and through ultimate preservation until the day that you meet your Savior face to face in order to be with Him forever. So we have seen three of the instructions that He gives us. First, we are to be anxious to hear the Word. Second, we are to lay aside sin through repentance. Third, we are to receive the Word with humility. And finally, verses 22 through 27, we are to do the Word consistently. That's another way of saying you ought to be obeying the Word consistently. In authentic Christianity, because there's all forms and flavors and colors, right, in the present postmodern landscape, everybody's a Christian. Once you ask them to define, you start figuring out the flavors and colors. But in authentic Christianity, we as believers ought to strive daily for increased obedience to the Word that has been implanted into our hearts. And an important piece here, the process of sanctification is a partnership between God the Holy Spirit and the saint. In other words, we ought to work at making sure we do not quench or grieve the Spirit, and that we intentionally work on being obedient to the Word. It doesn't just happen. You must intentionally work on it. Again, as your heart being that garden that needs to be maintained constantly from the invasion of that which is, I mean, before the fall, there weren't weeds, right? There were all beautiful plants and flowers and all sorts of trees. And sin. Every time you pull out a weed, you remind yourself of what things used to not be like in your very short reading of the first part of Genesis. We have to deal with it, even as believers. There is a spiritual danger, folks, in just hearing without acting on what we know to be true. We can even deceive ourselves, is what the text is going to tell us. We can even deceive ourselves, even at the point of our own salvation, because if you have an individual who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet who lives just like or worse than pagans, and has brought forth zero evidence of their regeneration, but they will insist they're believers, they have deceived themselves to the point of their own salvation. Doers of the Word are individuals who have the right attitude toward God's Word that leads to action. Listen, believers who are rightly related to the Lord Jesus, who are doing and exercising the disciplines that cultivate godliness and holiness, are individuals who ought to be, for the most part, eager not only to read, but to obey what they just read. That ought to be the attitude, the character of each believer. Now, 100% of the time? No. But it ought to be the rule rather than the exception. So the remaining verses present the right attitude toward God or toward the Word of God. And in verses 22 through 27, we have, first of all, a command, listen, not a suggestion, a command to be doers of the Word. Second, we have an illustration of one who is a hearer, but not a doer. And third, we have a practical application of what it means to be a doer of the Word. So that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes. Look at those three things. Look at the first part of verse 22. But you, or because it's addressed to you as an individual, remember, James purposely moves away from a statement that generalizes to a statement that brings it home individually to each of us. And he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. The command here, listen to me, is not simply to be, but to become. Because in reality, when you think of it, you can't be what you haven't first become, right? And becoming is a present tense action. We don't cease, we don't reach a point where we are be. We remain in the be state as long as we're constantly working on the becoming. That makes sense? That's important. That's the part of the quiz that I'm going to grade with the highest. And it's present tense. So in essence, what he's saying is become people who do and continue doing. So James has shown the wisdom of good listening. Now he balances the injunction with the negative. Not to be hearers only. And I mean, honestly, if we contextualize and we bring it home and we try to seek to figure out how this works for us in the 21st century, in our own experience, the rhetorical question I ask myself and you is, how are you doing there? Are you characterized before the Lord, not before me, not before your spouse, not before your friend, not before the elder, before God, would God say you're a doer? That's what matters, right? But we think that because we can present ourselves a certain way, that we're that. We deceive ourselves. There is life in the Word of God, and you remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word is living and active and sharper. And a wise individual is one who orders his or her life according to it. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to read the Scripture, to study the Scriptures. I mean, the Scriptures are unlike any other book you will ever read, because the Scriptures, listen, never stop saying something. Right? It's always speaking. It's always telling. The question is, what are we doing with the speaking, the revealing, the telling? So James is saying here that hearing without doing is utterly useless. And in fact, it's not only useless, it is self-deceptive. James may even be referring to that sympathetic hearer in the synagogue who, even though he constantly came, he never became. He heard, but he never did. All right. Does that say 50 or 59? 50, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Okay. Be quick to receive and continue humbly in the implanted word, is what he's saying. And that's right in line with what Jesus said. For example, in Luke 11:28, Jesus said, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. Not the ones who hear it alone, but hear it and keep it. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 22, deceiving yourselves. That word deceiving means to reason beside the point, to misjudge, to miscalculate, and therefore deceive oneself by fallacious reasoning. So it's not just what you concluded. It's the entire process that took you from hearing it and concluding that's defective. In essence, what James is saying is that individual fools himself into cheating himself in his reasoning process. Listen to what A.T. Robertson says. He says, some people have a sort of religious dissipation in attending church services and imagine that they have accomplished a great deal if they simply go. People easily acquire itching ears that love to be tickled with some sensation. The word takes no root in the heart of such people. They run from church to church to get some new word, a sort of soda water habit. They deceive themselves and no one else. Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. And now James paints a verbal picture to amplify and illustrate what he has said about hearing and doing the word. He pictures now a man looking into the mirror. And he says that he sees himself, but what he sees makes no impact upon him. It doesn't move him to do anything. Notice verse 23. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. So the word of God is like a mirror as it reflects what is taking place in our hearts. And remember, this is part of the self-deception we get. We sang that, didn't we? We read it. Psalm 139 we just read. Where is there that I can go where you're not? What is there that I can think of or say that you don't know? the Word of God is a mirror that when you stand before it, it allows you to see it all, the good and the bad. The problem is the one who walks away thinking about all the good and does nothing about the bad is the hearer only, who deceives himself into saying, "Ooh, how good I am." It shows us the areas of our inner lives that need to be corrected. That's the point. And James then goes on to state the problem. The individual does nothing about what he sees. And we, as born-again Christians, are guilty of that on a regular basis, if we're honest with ourselves. Notice verse 24. "For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, for some of us, it's hard to look at ourselves in the mirror. We wish we could forget that side of what we saw. But it doesn't play well spiritually. Again, the context of the listen, speak, and anger has to do more immediately with the context of how we react to the Word of God that has been implanted to us as it reveals the not so good, the not so nice, the outright ugly. And a true, authentic Christianity is Christianity that is not only wanting to go before the mirror, but wanting to do something about what he sees reflected back in the mirror. If we are the ones wanting to avoid the mirror, we have a problem, folks. Look at verse 25. I'm moving fast now. "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but do it." I like the way the NIV renders that verse. That's the version I just read that in. Verse 25 uses the mirror metaphor with four adverbs. And here they are. First, obedient people look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. One. Number two, an obedient person continues in it. In what? What God says. They put God's word into practice and follow through with commitment. The third is obedient listeners. Listen, do not forget. And fourth, obedient listeners do what God's message instructs them to do. All that, I mean, we could spend a week on that in one verse. Does that characterize you? Good listening, endurance, clear memory, and obedience characterize the committed Christian. And notice what it says. God's word is the perfect law that gives freedom. Obedience to Jesus' commands in Scripture brings freedom from sin and death. Whenever we submit to God's word, to God's message, this law of liberty produces a disposition in us to obey that word. We have freedom because we truly want to serve God. I mean, this is the freedom that Jesus promises in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, when he says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free.'" We are to intently look into that perfect law, the word, because when we do that, it gives us liberty and freedom to be who we are in Christ. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. I mean, think of the implication. We're not going to be able to touch on it, but just think of the implications of what he just said. True religion, doing, looks like this. It acts. It provides. It cares for. It meets. There. And hears. So he gives you practical examples of what doing looks like. And it's not limited, just dabbling in just a few things he could mention. And then he says and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That term to keep translate the present tense Greek infinitive. So the idea is to keep on keeping oneself unstained by the world. By the way, that's an intentional action on my part too. Right? That's me not putting myself in the position where I will look at indecent and lustful images. Again, that process of sanctification is a working, a cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The more I saturate myself, the more I look intently into the perfect law, the more he has to use when I am put in circumstances where I need to know the wisdom of God to know how to get out of this. Looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that freedom is the ability to keep myself unstained from the world or by the world. But I need to be constantly looking. Again, listening, not speaking, not angering against what the mirror reflects back, but doing. That is a means by which I keep myself unstained by the world. Paul challenged us when he says that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Philippians 2:15. Are we shining? All right. Let's close there. Father, thank you for this practical instruction. It hits me hard. There is much here that convicts me, Lord. And I can only pray that with the help, the aid of the Holy Spirit, the power that I have by virtue of being in Christ, help me do what you're saying needs to be done in order to be a shining light in the world. I want to, as your disciple, Lord, bring you glory in all that I say, do, think, but I need the Spirit and your word to get me to the place where I am more and more like Christ. So, that which you have shown me here this morning in this text of Scripture, help me apply. Not once, but going forward all the time. so that I may be one who indeed honors you by living a life that is godly, holy, and righteous in his power. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.